Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com and the conclusion of this special study taught on Christmas Day 2016, titled Christmas and the Gospel. This is part two of two.
Established itself as the general designation of the Eucharist sacrifice, which we call communion. In the West, after the time of Pope Gregory, no relation, Pope Gregory the Great, in what's this date? 604. So not, all right, Christmas, Christmas. First, you had to have the word Mass in existence. And the word Mass was never used until after 604. So there's a 400-year difference between the original celebrations of the birth of Christ and the word Mass even existing. The early church having used the expression the breaking of bread, fractio panis, or liturgy, they didn't use the word Mass. Now, the word Mass, some of these holiday hunters are so ignorant. I mean, it's just ignorant. And they'll tell you the word Mass means sacrifice. No, it doesn't. The word Mass is you're dismissed. The reason the Roman Catholic Church started calling it Mass is because that was the last thing the priest would say before you left. He'd say, Massa. Everybody leave. And so they started saying, yeah, I'm going to Mass. Why? Because it, like any good Baptist or Catholic, they look forward to the end. Amen? And so you listen to this nonsense that's out there about Mass and Christ Mass and all that. It's bogus. Amen. Baloney. And Satan is using it to get everybody to argue instead of lifting up Jesus in the Incarnation. The word Christmas could not have preceded the word Mass. Christmas didn't even exist for another 500 years after 600 AD. They started having a Christ Mass on December 25th, but it didn't even begin for 500 years after the word Mass came into existence. Are you doing the math there? Let me help you. The word Christ Mass is not recorded as being in use until 1038. Okay? And Christus Messe was 1133. That's what became what we call Christmas. All right, now remember that. That's over 1000 AD. 1038, 1133. Now we don't have time for a long, lengthy study in etymology, but check me out on this. You'll see that it's simply a fact. We know for a fact that Christians celebrated the birth of Christ before 240 AD. Now, I'll tell you this. As you do history research, I'm going to assume you're going to, because if you're a serious Bible believer, you should know history. Amen. And you should be careful about it.
Amen.
And as you do your history research, you're going to find that Christians celebrated Christ's birth before 240. And this is what you're going to find. A lot of times, your proof you're going to find is from what we call hostile witnesses, meaning that they aren't really on your side trying to support you, but they say things or do things that proves your point. Tertullian is a so-called church father. He tells us that people were celebrating Christmas before 240 because he's the original holiday hunter.
Wow.
Tertullian died in 240 AD. Tertullian rebuked Christians for celebrating the birth of Christ because he was in a cult.
Amen. Amen.
Called Montanism.
Amen.
And they were a charismatic cult, and they believed that their leader was the actual Holy Spirit.
Oh.
And they believed that he was prophesying in addition to the Bible and so forth. Here's Tertullian talking to Christians about their celebration of Christmas. Let therefore them who have no light light their lamps daily. See, you know how we put like candles in the window and that sort of thing? He was condemning that. Let them over whom the fires of hell are imminent. See, all the holiday hunters use that. They want to try to scare you, you know, with hell. They make it a salvation issue. They turn Christianity into a gospel of works. To burn the, it says, to them the testimonies of darkness and the omens of their penalties are suitable. You are a light of the world and a tree evergreen. If you have renounced temples, make not your own gate a temple. See, what he's saying is, they were putting trees up, and they were decorating them, and they were putting tinsel up, like this over here, and they were wearing t-shirts and sweaters. And he was condemning that because he was in a cult that was had one of the facets of Amish, where you weren't supposed to, you know, dress anything up, and you know, you weren't supposed to have pictures or anything like that. How many of you have pictures on the walls in your home? You got a picture on the wall in your home? You got a picture in your wallet, your purse? You got a picture in your possession anywhere? Raise your hand. I want to see it. I want to see it. Anybody? John is the only one? Don't? Everybody? According to Tertullian, you're damned. Just want you to know that. Tertullian was a nut. But Tertullian condemned Christians for celebrating the birth of Christ. He died in 240 AD. Anyone arguing that then Christians were celebrating the birth of Christ before 240 AD? Amen? Just make sure you follow me here. Now, some of you may think this is useless information. I'm just going to tell you, you better learn this stuff. Last year, there were people who thought it was useless information. And in the years since, they have been trapped by this garbage. And there are people who I've known for years who wouldn't learn this stuff, and they've been trapped. And it's not just Christmas, by the way. We'll get that in just a second. This is our example today is Christmas. But so Tertullian died in 240 AD. He references the decoration celebrating the birth of Christ as having been around for some time. So you do the math. Christmas, as it's celebrated today, observant prior to 240 AD. That's just a fact. There's no argument against that. Coffee. I need more coffee. So reality check. All right, how many of you flunked math?
Me.
Well, this is going to be difficult, but I'll walk you through it. 1038 minus 240 equals, drum roll please, 798. That's almost 800, right? Okay. The word Christmas was not even used to identify nativity celebrations for more than 800 years after the original observance began. And that is a fact. So anybody comes up to you and tells you that you're celebrating a Catholic holiday, you can lovingly say you're either a liar or you're ignorant. Because it's factually untrue what you just said. In other words, but refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. We're in Ephesians 4 in our regular studies right now, the book of Ephesians, and Paul is repeatedly saying, don't lie. Speak truth one to another. Why? Because Satan is the original liar, and Satan is behind all lies.
Amen.
And when you see this, and you hold some of these views that people are spouting, and you find out it's a lie, you need to wake up to the fact that you're being used of Satan to preach his lies. Then take a step back and realize the damage you're doing. Because you're getting people away from the celebration of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That's a great verse, by the way. 1 Timothy 4:7. And old wives' fables. That doesn't mean that everything an old wife says is wrong. All right? I wasn't going to say, she said it first. She said amen. I'm not in trouble. Old wives' fable is simply a superstition, myth, or something that is simply untrue to be ridiculed. And that's why I ridicule this stuff. It's nonsense. Tell me the truth. Don't tell me lies.
Amen.
We reject man-made myths that undermine our liberty.
Amen.
Jesus Christ didn't just die to save you from hell. He died to set you free.
Amen.
And these people and all these myths are satanic attempts to take away your liberty.
Amen.
Which Christ died for.
Amen.
He died to secure your liberty.
Amen.
And I'm not giving it up. Now, I don't think I'd go into this in size, but that means we should be considerate and try to be understanding to people when we can. But there are some people you do have to rebuke. Just a fact. Romans 14:4 says, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant?" I want you to read that with me. "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand." When the Bible says thou shalt not kill, when the Bible says that you should not use God's name in vain, that's cut and dry. Nothing wrong with you saying don't do that. But when there are things that are questionable, things that are of a personal nature, when you try to make everybody fall in line with you, you think you're the Holy Spirit, just like the Montanist cult leader did. You're trying to act like you are God. That's why people ask me, why don't you preach on this, this, and this? Because that's a personal thing. The Bible doesn't flat out say this, this, this. I'm not preaching it. Now, there'll be times where I'll say in my opinion, so that you'll know it's my opinion. I'm not going to stand up here and preach things that the Bible doesn't say. That's something that the Holy Spirit may convict you about and may have convicted me about. But I'm not your judge, and I'm not going to stand up here and tell you every move to make. Romans 14:5. "One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." Is that not clear? I mean, but what? How do you explain all these so-called Bible-believing, King James Bible-thumping idiots who are running around trying to tell everybody that they know what you should do on this day? And you'd better fall in line or they're going to accuse you of not even being saved in some cases. Something wrong with their spirit. "He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it." I think that's clear. Celebrate the birth of Christ at Christmas or don't. But do it unto the Lord and not according to the lies and laws of men. Amen. And get out of my face. Amen. You don't want to celebrate it, don't. But get out of my face. Amen. Don't rob me of my liberty. Amen. And if I see you robbing somebody else, I'm going to stand right next to them and say, get out of their face. Amen. What's the matter, you? Hey, shut up in your face. How many of you knew that song? Observances are only a sin if you tie it to salvation. You see, if I were to stand up here and say, if you don't celebrate Christmas, you must not be saved. People do that sometimes. I mean, I don't know if with Christmas, but they do that with other things. I don't, obviously. But you know, a lot of these holiday hunters do. They say if you do celebrate Christmas, you must not even be a Christian. Some goofball out there with an article titled, "If you say Merry Christmas, you're saying I reject Jesus Christ." Wow. He's an idiot. Ignore those idiots. Do yourself a favor and get away from idiots. It'll cure all kinds of depression, all kinds of discord. A lot of psych meds could be flushed down the toilet if you just ignore the idiots. Amen. And a lot of them carry Bibles. Paul warns us in Galatians 4:9. Through 11 about observing days, but it's because they were tying it to salvation. It says in Galatians 4:9, "But now after that ye have known God," or rather are known of God, "how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" Context, context, context. Amen. He's talking about salvation. He's talking about these Galatians who were, they were, like a lot of the Messianic groups today, the Hebrew roots people, who have all their feasts, and they say if you don't follow those, you don't celebrate those, you're not even really a believer. They're tying it to salvation. The context is bondage of observances for salvation, which is why he then says in verse 10-11, read that, "Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." He preached you were saved apart from works. The Galatians are saying you're saved by keeping these feasts. You're saved by works. And he's saying that's just crazy. If you feel bound to celebrate Christmas in order to be saved, that is wicked.
Amen.
And technically, that's part of the Roman Catholic faith. Amen. Is they try to say that you have to observe all their sacraments and all their feasts and all that. And if not, you're going to burn for another million years in purgatory. Which doesn't even exist. The sad thing about these Catholic people is a lot of times they die and they go to hell, but they think they're in purgatory. They'll find out sometime, someday, they're going to find out that's not purgatory, it's permanent. They're going to get out of hell, be judged at the great white throne, cast in the lake of fire. And what does the Scripture tell us about the spirit behind these man-made laws? Have you thought about this? 1 Timothy 4, 1-3. There's a spirit behind somebody who makes up stuff to control you. Did you hear that? There's a spirit behind somebody who makes stuff up in order to control you. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Now what? Speaking lies in hypocrisy. Well, I just showed you how the holiday hunters are telling lies in order to control you. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You can lay it out for some of these people and they don't care that what's true. They don't care about the facts. Their conscience is seared. Now what do? Guess what the identifying mark of these seducing spirits and doctrines of devils is? The spirit that is wrong behind these people is seen in the fact they make up man-made laws. Look what they did. Forbidding to marry. And a lot of these same holiday hunter types have all these rules about marrying. And you got to be a certain age. You have to be a certain amount of, you know, like one's too much older than the other. They're against interracial marriage. I was telling somebody the other day, most of these guys that I know who are Bible thumpers who are against interracial marriage, it's really just blacks and whites. Amen? They're not against Asians and whites marrying and Filipinos and blacks marrying and Native Americans and Chinese marrying. See what I'm saying? Man-made laws. And they forbid to marry. And commanding to abstain from meats. A lot of these same people condemn you for eating your bacon. I love my bacon. You ain't taking my liberty or my bacon. Which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. This same false spirit is discussed in Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. We're going to look at this real quick in verse 16. Colossians 2:16. Read that. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Again, isn't that clear enough? It doesn't say to, oh, well, I'll let people judge me, but I don't agree with them. No, it doesn't say. It says, let no man therefore judge you. Mm-hmm. Eat your bacon. But if you don't want to eat bacon, I won't condemn you. I'll ask for your bacon. Amen?
Amen.
You don't like Christmas, but you for some reason want to take part in Hanukkah? Have at it. I get better gifts. Amen? And so forth. And Paul asks, why? Why would you let people do that? In the next couple of verses, 20 to 21 says, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not. Taste not. Handle not. Rules. 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 And if you have any questions, I'm the man to answer. I'll give you all your rules. Which all are to perish with the using. What's that say? After what? The commandments and doctrines of men. Because you won't find anywhere in Scripture where the New Testament believer in this dispensation is told any such thing.
Amen.
You have liberty. Imagine treating everything with this false balance. So let's just fill in the blank here. There are bad things about blank, so I'm completely rejecting and getting rid of it out of my life. Okay, there are bad things about marriage. So. Oh boy, you know. I'm not even going to go there. There are bad things about my job. How many of you can say that? So you're just going to stop working and go on welfare like the Democrats? That's what's killing this country. People have decided they're not going to work anymore, so they vote Democrat. And we get a welfare. And we're going broke. Amen. There are bad things about... And by the way, I'm not pro-Republican, and if you know me, you know that. But I'm giving credit where it's due. Democrat welfare killing us.
Right.
George W. Bush, war machine, breaking us. You know, so military welfare. Anyway, there are bad things about... fill in the blank, somebody.
Guns.
What?
Guns.
Yeah, there are bad things about guns. For example, I don't have enough of them. Some bad people get their hands on them and use them for bad reasons. So we should get rid of all guns.
No.
Only if you're a liberal would you think like that.
Yeah.
Amen. There's a lot of fundamental Christians who blast liberalism, but they think just like them. There are bad things about music. So, no more music.
Cars.
Start chanting.
There are bad things about books.
Bad things about books. I know people who really do say, your problem is you read those books.
The internet?
There's bad things about the internet. We need to shut down our website, shut down the radio. Yeah, according to that thinking. Charlie?
There's bad things about bacon.
I disagree.
There's not enough. Amen? No, you know, the Bible says moderation, you know, let your moderation be known. So, you know, you can eat you can't eat too much bacon. Yeah, and so we shouldn't eat it at all, right? That's that mentality. One more, Johnny.
About knowledge.
Yes. Ecclesiastes talks about how in much learning there's great sorrow. Does that mean you should... I'm dedicated to being as dumb as possible so that I won't have any sorrow. And if I do have any, I'll be so dumb I won't even know I have it. Don't let ignoramuses and Bible perverts rob you of your joy, your liberty, and your freedom in Christ.
Right.
Don't let it happen. Don't listen to them. Tell them you aren't interested in what they are selling. And it's ironic that how many times Jehovah's Witnesses come to people's door and they're just like, I'm not interested. And they don't even give the gospel sometimes, sadly. You should always give a gospel tract or try to get them to hear. I just tell them real quick, you know, I believe how that Christ died for my sins, how he's buried and rose again. I repented and turned to God and was saved. And I know I'm saved. I give them a quick before they run. You know, but listen, just like some of you do salesmen that come to your door, you should do that with anybody that doesn't have a biblical basis for what they're saying to you. I'm not interested in what you're selling. And that takes us back to our first text. 1 Timothy 1:15. Read it with me again. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You can show that you're a Bible believer, that you're a mature saint, that you've got some sense by keeping your focus right there. And I mean, not just on Christmas. I mean, any time of the year. No matter what it is, if you are celebrating a holiday or not celebrating a holiday, if you're doing it with a clear conscience to please the Lord, and you are doing so with the desire to get that message out to people, then that's the right thing to do. And if anything or anyone comes in and blocks you from serving the Lord and getting that gospel message out, then you know that's wrong. That's the difference. The history of Christmas is of believers attempting to exalt the virgin-born Son of God in His incarnation. That's meaning that God came as a man. And Satan is trying to stop us. Satan hates the birth of Christ. Revelation 12:4, we study this a few months ago in Revelation studies, and the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Satan hated that birth, and he to this day hates it when we talk about it, when we teach it, when we preach it, when we celebrate it. Satan hates it. Make whatever you do on Christmas Day, whether it has anything to do with Christmas or not, it should be with the goal in mind of lifting up Jesus Christ. Make sure that whatever you're doing today, Satan hates. Amen? And that's a great way to live your life. I many times ask myself when I'm getting ready to do something, you know, sometimes it's even like street preaching, I go out or holding a sign on the street. Maybe a little cold, maybe there's not as much traffic as I expected. And I say, I could probably just go home. Then I think, no, I think that would make Satan happy. And so I'm pretty sure by standing here, even if there's little traffic, even if I get really cold, the Lord's going to be pleased. And you can do that with your life. Do that which pleases the Lord. Amen? What a way to live.
I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play, and wild and sweet the words repeat about peace on earth, goodwill to men. I thought how as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair I bowed my head, there is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then peals the bells more loud and deep, God is not dead.